As we mentioned this morning, we are going to begin, this is going to be a whole series of lessons on growing the church God's way. I hope that all of us want the church to grow. Now, I'll be perfectly honest, I've met some people who don't. Some people like their church just the way it is. They don't want anything to change. They don't want any new people. They don't want anything different. You know, they don't want to learn a new song. They want everything just like it has been for the past 30 years, and they don't want anything different. But if we want to do what God wants us to do, then we're going to want the church to grow. And of course, we do want to be cautious about how we grow it. There are a lot of different ways out there that people have of here's how you can make the church, your church, grow. And some of them are just a little scamish, kind of, even seems like, maybe. But we want to do it God's way. We want to do what God wants us to do. We know He wants His church to grow. In fact, one of the things that I was thinking about as we think about this is that we've just been doing those lessons about how Satan wanted to destroy the church. But now we want to talk about how God wants to build the church. The first step, as with any organization, whether it's your family, your school, your workplace, the church, your nation, whatever, the first place we always have to look is where? In the mirror, isn't it? I always have to look at myself. And you have to look at yourself. What can I do to make things better? And so the first step in helping the church to grow the way God wants it to is for individual Christians to take a look at their lives and to overcome the sin in their life. We saw it time and again through the scriptures that when there was sin in the camp, it was a problem. We saw it with Achan back in Joshua. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw it in the church in Corinth. And when that leaven, that sin, was gotten rid of, things went better. And so all of us need to take a look at ourselves and say, is there something that's holding me back, keeping me from being the Christian that I ought to be? Do I have something in my life? And it may even be something that nobody else knows. It's a secret sin that I'm holding on to, that I'm keeping, that nobody even knows about. But we want individual Christians to be overcoming the sin in their lives. And that's going to be powerful in two ways. One, it's going to limit the devil's ability to point out the hypocrites in the church, or to point out, oh, well, all those people down there, they got sins just like... It'll stop some of that. It won't stop all of it, but it'll negate some of that. But then also, when people see that our lives are changing and that we're overcoming our struggles, they're going to want to be a part of that. And that's going to help the church to grow as well. So let's consider some of these things as we introduce this thought. Satan is trying to destroy the church. We've already established that. We've looked at lessons on that the last 3 weeks. But now God is working to build it stronger. Now, God is more powerful than Satan. We know that. The real question that really it's always going to come down to whenever humanity's involved, and it comes down to whether God or Satan is going to win in our lives and in our families and in our church. The real question is, which side are we going to come down on? Are we going to be on God's side, or are we going to be on Satan's side? The old saying is that God votes for you to go to heaven and the devil votes for you to go to hell, but you get to cast the deciding vote. Well, the same thing is true of us in the church. God wants the church to be stronger. Satan wants the church to be weaker and divided and all those things. Who's going to win? Well, that depends a lot on us, because God's not going to force us against our will, and Satan can't force us against our will. So we're the deciding factor. Are we going to help God build the church stronger, or are we going to be helping Satan tear it down? That's up to us and each of us. The scripture that was read from Philippians is, we saw there, and Paul talks about, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He talks about how things are going to work for the better through those prayers and things. But as we think about growing the church, Am I putting myself to death, my will to death, in submission to God to do what He wants me to do? Am I truly believing for me to live is Christ? Am I truly living that way? Am I overcoming who I was before Christ got a hold of me? And we've got to work on that. It's not an easy thing. It's very difficult. In fact, we want to look at, and we're not going to spend a lot of time. I know some have already been 2 hours to the fellowship, the assisted living over here. We had, oh, there was some great singing over there. I don't want to put our guys down because we do a great job. We have some great song leaders here, but a couple of those folks from Bordentown, boy, they really let loose. They let it go when they're singing. But we had over 50 people there today. I counted over 50 people there. So that's great. Not all of them residents there. Of course, some from the different congregations, LJ and Bordentown and Blue Ridge. So some I know are going to be a little tired. So we're not going to spend an excessive amount of time on this subject. But we want to look at the problem of sin. Now, the problem of sin is got six sides to it, six facets to it. Kind of like a cube. It has its six sides, like a dice. And all six of them contribute to ultimately being the problem that we have to deal with sin. And so we want to mention each of those and consider each one a little bit. What is the problem of sin? Well, first of all, part of that problem of sin is the love of sin. Our desire to commit sin. If no one ever desired the things that were sinful, Satan would have been out of business a long time ago. The thing about it is, his sinful things that he puts before us, those temptations, are just that. They're temptations. They are things that are desirable to us. Now, each of us has our own different desires, and what is a struggle for some may not even affect another at all. But there is that desire, that love of sin. And sometimes we cannot overcome our sin because of our love for it. We love our sins. We hate everybody else's sins. Everybody else's sins are horrible and ugly and nasty and awful. But not my sins. Mine are just little white sins. They're not bad. And so we have this attitude. We love our sin. And that causes us a problem. Then there's the practice of sin. When we commit sin, even if we don't love it, in many cases it's become a way of life. It's become a pattern. It's become a habit with us. And so we continue doing it even though we don't like it. Now this isn't necessarily a sinful thing, but the other night, Xander has this thing that he does sometimes. It's more annoying than anything, but that's just kids for you. They just like to annoy you. But when somebody will say something, you know, they'll say, you know, I want a baked potato for supper, and he'll say, well, you are a baked potato. Well, you know, but that's just this silliness of teenagers, right? Well, the other night, his sister said something, and he said that back to her like that, and I said, really? Really? And he said, what? And I said, well, you just said this to her. He said, did I? He said, I didn't even notice. It has become such a habit for him to say it, to just mouth that back to somebody whenever they say something, that he said it without even thinking about it. Now, all of us have done things like that, where we say things or do things without thinking about it. A little later on that night, I did something that was the same kind of thing, where he was talking and saying something, and we were discussing something, and I was listening to him talk, and then I went, and he said, oh, you did that. What did you want to say? I said, what? He said, well, you do that. You go right before you thought of something you wanted to say. So that's my... It just happens. It's just natural. A lot of public speakers will use ums and uhs and things like that in their speech, and they don't realize it. They don't even hear themselves saying. It just happened. So now those are things, those aren't sinful things. But sin in our lives works that same way. Cussing, lying, drugs, alcohol, sexual things, dirty jokes, you know, gossip. You go on down the list, whatever. All of these kinds of sinful behaviors become habits. And it becomes the practice of sin. And so that's got to be defeated if we're going to overcome sin. We've got to get rid of that practice of sin. And then there's the state of sin. Now, I've heard that the state of sin is misery, which is that one over there above Arkansas, I think. But that's but misery is part of sin. However, when we say the state of sin, we are in a state of being separated from God by our sins. When we are living a life of sin, when we practice sin, when we love sin, we're separated from God by that sin. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, he says, your sins have separated between you and your God. It's not that he's unable. He's able. But you have sinned. And you're living in this state of sinfulness. And so that's got to be overcome. We can't continue to live like that. And we can't continue to live in that lost condition, separated from God. So that's got to be fixed. And then there's the guilt of sin. Anybody ever committed a sin and then felt guilty about it? Well, I hope you did, because if you didn't feel guilty about it, that's even worse. But there's the guilt of sin. But there's also not just the feeling of guiltiness, but there is the actual guilt. Not just how you feel, but the fact that you are guilty and deserve to be punished. And all of us, because all of us are human beings, we have sinned and we deserve to be punished because we're guilty. And so that has to be overcome. We can't continue to have that guilt. And then there is the power of sin. Sin can be a powerful thing. People get caught up in it, and even if they don't commit it anymore, I watch some detective shows sometimes, and you know, a lot of people in the detective shows, they maybe did something years ago, and someone now is blackmailing them, because I'm going to reveal what you did way back then if you don't do what I want you to do. Well, that's the power of a sin. And that's the power of the secrecy of sin as well. When we have a sin that is a secret and we don't want anybody else to know, we will do all kinds of things to avoid that being revealed. Now, the other part of that power of sin is James tells us that we are tempted when we're led away by our own desires and we're enticed. And then when that temptation gives birth, it gives birth to the sin. And then that sin, when it gives birth to death. And that's the power of sin as well. Satan's power, and it is in the power of sin to bring about our death. Physically, certainly sometimes, but especially spiritually. To be able to destroy our souls for eternity. That's power. Now, all the sin in the world cannot hurt the church as long as it's on the outside. But when it gets inside, then it starts to destroy. Just like all the water in the world can't sink a boat as long as it's on the outside. But when the water starts getting inside, like it did with the Titanic, do you know they're going to make another one of those things? The first one didn't go over. Why would you make another one? What are they thinking? Anyway, once the water started getting inside, that ship was doomed. So we've got to keep the sin outside of the body of Christ, outside of this ship that we're in together that's sailing toward heaven. And then the final thing, of course, is the result of sin. The final result of sin, of course, is eternal condemnation and separation from God. Eternity away from God. Now, all six of these sides to sin have to be overcome. I don't know about you, but I can't do all that. I can't overcome all those things, can you? No, none of us can. But that is the beauty of God's plan, because He provided for us the gospel, and the gospel overcomes the problem of sin for us. It overcomes each one of these things in a different way. So let's consider just quickly before we close how that works. Faith overcomes the love of sin. By our faith, we replace our love for sin with a love and trust in God. And that will drive the love of sin out of our lives. The story is told about the boy and his grandfather. And grandfather had a farm, and the boy was there. And the grandfather said to him, take this basket, go out to the hen house and get all the eggs. And so the boy went out and he got all the eggs and filled the basket with the eggs, came back in. And the grandfather said, okay, great. Now, go fill the basket with wood chips. I chopped some wood and there's some wood chips. Go get the wood chips and fill the basket. And the boy said, well, Grandpa, I can't. And he said, well, why not? And he said, well, the basket's full of eggs. There's no room for the wood chips. Ah. Yeah, you've got to dump the eggs out before you could put the wood chips in again. Well, that's the way it works. When our lives are full of sin, there's no room for faith and there's no room for God. There's no room for our love for God when our lives are full of the love for sin. But when we'll empty that out and we can fill it up, and I would have done it, but I didn't want to make a big, huge mess. I saw somebody, they filled a big glass with ping pong balls. And then they started to pour water in. And I talk about that water being like our love for God. And as that love for God pours in to our souls and the water level rose, guess what happened to those ping pong balls? They all started spilling out the top. And when the glass was full with the water, which was the love of God, then there wasn't any room left for any of the ping pong balls. No room left. Faith overcomes that love of sin and helps us on that facet. Repentance overcomes the practice of sin. That's why God provided that. Repent of your sin. Once we start hating the sin instead of loving the sin, and we start loving God instead of the sin, our repentance will overcome that practice. Now, it may not happen overnight. With Saul of Tarsus, it happened overnight. You know, he never went back to persecuting Christians again. He quit cold turkey. Some people, with some of their sin, they may be able to quit cold turkey. But I've known a lot of people, especially when it came to, you know, something that had been ingrained in them from the time they were a child even. Lying or cussing or any number of gossiping or things. It took them time to stop those things from happening anymore. But our repentance will overcome the practice of sin. That repentance has to come from the heart, of course. It's not just a matter of reporting our sin, certainly not a practice of bragging about our sins that we've committed, but when we feel true sorrow and remorse for that sin, we truly don't want that sin in our lives anymore, we can begin to overcome the practice of sin then. Obedient baptism overcomes the state of sin. Once we've believed and repented, we've confessed Christ, when we're baptized, that overcomes that state of being sinners doomed, sinners guilty before God, separated from God. Baptism reconciles us to God. It's at that point that our sins are washed away and we can become one of His children, part of His family again. And we can have that relationship restored. The state of being in sin is done away with when we obey the gospel. And that comes at the point of baptism, when those sins are washed away. But then the promise of forgiveness overcomes the guilt of sin. It overcomes that feeling that we have of guilt, and we have to allow that. I've seen sometimes that we struggle. We know that God said that our sins were washed away, We know that He said that if we'll repent of our sins, that if we'll confess our sins to Him, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We know that He said if we walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of His Son continually cleanses us of our sins. But still, sometimes, we struggle with feeling guilty. We still struggle with feeling like we're not saved. The promise of forgiveness. It is a promise of God that when we do what He said to do, He will forgive that sin. Now, when we refuse to forgive ourselves and we continue to press down on ourselves the guilt of those past sins, one of two things is happening there. Either one is we think we're harder to have forgiveness from than God is. And that may be with some folks. I know there are some folks that God will forgive you a whole lot quicker than they ever will. But maybe we're that way with ourselves. Maybe we won't forgive ourselves even though God said He did. But secondly, it may mean that we don't really believe His promise. That we don't really believe that He's forgiven us. And there's doubt there. He promised. God, who cannot lie, promised. So if it's that first one, then you got some problems. You got to work through yourself of realizing you're not smarter than God. And if He said you should be forgiven of that sin, then you need to forgive yourself of it too. But if it's the second one, then you need to work on that and realize God made those promises. Trust Him. He said it was forgiven. It's forgiven. Let it go. But the promise of forgiveness overcomes the guilt of sin. The gift of the Holy Spirit overcomes the power of sin. John says in 1 John, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Is God more powerful? We sing that song. I hadn't heard it in a while, but there's a song, "Grace Greater Than All My Sin." When God brought us grace, and when He promised us the gift that the Holy Spirit would provide for us, the Bible talks about the strengthening of the inner man. He gives us the strength and the power to overcome the power that sin has over our lives. The Holy Spirit brings life. It's even called the quickening spirit in the old King James Version. Quickening means to give life to something. The Spirit of God provides life for us. Whereas sin, the power of sin, was death. But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, brings us life in that place of that death and that sin. And then, of course, the promise of eternal life overcomes the result of sin. Because God has promised us with all of these other things in the gospel along the way, from the facts of the gospel of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and His burial and resurrection, and then when you build all those things up, then it brings us to this promise. I'm going to give you this gift of eternal life, this gift of salvation. And that can conquer the results of sin. And so through all of this, the entire problem of sin has been destroyed. We need to follow God's plan for our individual lives to overcome sin as He has intended for us. That's the reason He sent Christ. That's the reason the gospel is here. And that's what makes it such good news. That's what the gospel, the original Greek word, really means, is good news. Yes, it's good news because now we have the ability to overcome sin when we never had that ability on our own. That's good news. We can overcome all of the different facets of sin. All of the problem of sin can be defeated. And we need to do that. We need to, each one of us, follow God's plan step by step. Are you helping God's church grow by keeping the sin out of your life? By conquering the sin, by overcoming the sin through His plan? And the good news is, it wasn't just a one-time thing. We talked, you know, it's like the, you know, you believe in God and you trust Him and you're baptized and you wash your sins away, and then He promises you the gift of the Holy Spirit and He promises you, you know, eternal life. And then we think, well, what about the sins I've committed since then? What about the things I've done after I was already a Christian? And the baptism washed those other ones away, but what about these? And again, He promises us that those can be forgiven as well. If we come to Him, He offers continually for us to be forgiven of our sins as His children. Of course, Paul says, what, shall we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid that. No way. There's no way we should do that. But when we do sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's work on getting the sin out of our lives, keeping it out, loving God and replacing the love of sin with our faith in Him, replacing all of these other negative things about sin with the positive things that the gospel offers us, and then we'll be better positioned to tell other people the good news. It's really hard for us to show other people how great it is to be a Christian if we're living with guilt of sin all over us and in our heart and in our mind constantly. It's really hard to tell other people, you know, you need what I have when what we have is misery and suffering and regret and dread and fear. That's kind of, I don't want that. But when we can lift those things from our heart, when we can lift those things from our soul through the gospel and through continuing to come back to God time and time again, day after day, to bring Him our problems, our sins, our flaws, and let Him work on them, we can get that out of our life, and then we'll have something to truly offer others. We'll have hope because we'll have that promise of eternal life, and we can offer that promise to other people who will do the same. If you're here and you need to respond to God's invitation, perhaps you have sin in your life that you've struggled. Maybe you couldn't get it out on your own. Maybe you need more help. Maybe you need the church to pray for you. Maybe you need accountability. Maybe you need somebody to be with you and help you and encourage you. Maybe you need to study more, learn more from the Word of God. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.